deauthorized 9 tonight. But it has authority, that's for sure. All right. I'll find it in this bunch of stuff. All right, well, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness, Lord. And, you know, even when we're tired, as we had spoke last week, Lord, you give us strength. So we ask for your strength tonight, Lord, and that you would show us your ways, Lord, in your scriptures, Lord, as we look at this generation that Moses would bring into the, or lead to the promised land there, Lord, and it wouldn't just be about Israel, Lord, but it would also just be about how we need to take serious our relationship with you, Lord, and show some good things in here, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I thought there was a car in the back of me there for a minute. Beep, 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 beep. So let's start out with verse 1 here. It says, "Hear, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today and go in to dispossess nations greater and mightier than yourself, cities great and fortified up to heaven. A people great and tall, the descendants of Anakim, who you know and of whom you heard it said, who can stand before the descendants of Achan?" So Moses here is, in a sense, reviewing, you know, my title says Israel's review, rebellious reviewed here. You know, hero Israel, you are to cross over, you know, you're crossover today. It's pretty exact there. So here he is, here they are, they're, you know, heading towards the Jordan there. And when we look at the Jordan, sometimes we think of the Jordan as a muddy, kind of a gentle flowing river, but often in the spring, it's not quite that way. It comes, all the springs open up in a sense, and, the feeds come down through, and it's a pretty rapid running river. So it's not like crossing over the Jordan. Sometimes we think of it as just a hip, you know, a skip, what do they call it? Hop, skip, and a jump. There you go. You guys are going to help me out tonight and fill in the blanks here. So they would finally cross over this Jordan, in something that they had been waiting for years. And sometimes, you know, when we get the call of the Lord on our lives about whatever it is, you know, it could be occupational, it could be, relational, it could be a lot of things, right? We get kind of excited about that because we're going to cross over into that territory that, you know, we've been praying about for years, and the Lord's going to give it to us. And we're like, wow, that's a pretty awesome thing, right? And we can get pretty excited. The problem is, it's the and, right? And go in and dispossess a nation that's greater and more mightier than yourselves. And that sometimes is hard to follow. This is the twist, in a sense, to God's calling us into something. So here's Israel. They were faced with these mighty nations, and not that they were just mighty and great, but they were mightier and greater than Israel. It kind of puts you in their place there, because sometimes God calls us into things and we say, we're not good enough, Lord. We're not ready for that. How can we do this, Lord? We can't do this, you know. And that's where God, I think, wants us to be. He wants us to be in a place where we can't cross the Jordan on our own. we can't go in and depossess the nations that are there, just as Israel. And we need to be in that position, you know, of humility and really succumb to the Lord and say, I guess it's not up to me, is it? You know, one of the things it says there is that their cities were great and fortified. It says up to the heavens. What does that exactly mean? I think it means that it was absolutely impossible for mankind to take over these cities. Absolutely impossible. You know, and the only way it was going to happen is right from the heavens. God himself was going to do something that would promote them to do this. It wasn't going to be on their own strength. And so, this people here, they were great and they were tall. Numbers chapter 13, verse 33 says, and we saw the giants, descendants of Achan, came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in their sight, you know. God gave them the vision there of what they looked like compared to these, right? And of course, they seemed to be grasshoppers, they said. And so they were in their sight. So they were in their sight. And I think sometimes that's how we are too. We go, Lord, these guys are giants. We're just this little community of believers, you know. There's these ministries out there. They're just so much bigger than us, Lord. And you want us to do what? You know. And I think it's sometimes in our own sight we can get lost. We can get lost in it all, and we can somehow decide that the task that God has called us to is just too big for us. And in general, it really is. But you know, we got to look to Him for these to advance, you know. And these nations were greater. Their cities were greater. They were protected right up into the heavens. The people that stood in the land were nothing but giants. And there was only one hope. You know, when you look at all this and you think, how am I ever going to do this, Lord? There's only one hope, right? God Almighty, the one that we trust in, the one's hands who's sovereign. And you know, He has all that. You know, we say to people, you have this sometimes, you know, to encourage them to move on. But really, God has it. He has it all. You know, we sing that song, God has the whole world in His hands. That is true. Right? It's not like He's left the world to just revolve, you know. It doesn't work that way. But I think for them, realistically, they had, in order to depossess these nations, they had to be convinced that it was absolutely impossible for them and that it was possible for God. There was kind of a two-way street there, I think. You know, that a lot of us have to be willing to go down. And that is that a lot of these things that God calls us into are impossible. They're feats that we can't handle on our own. But we got to be convinced that He can, you know. The other thing that gleams from this is that God never makes the path seem easy. He doesn't make the path seem easy, right? He tells them that He's going to give them this land, but He also tells them what's involved in it, what nations are there, and that they're greater and they're mightier and fortified, and you name it, you know, they've got the one up on you. And that can, we sometimes don't always say the truth, do we? Because we feel like we already know that if we say the truth, that people are going to get discouraged or they're not going to come along or whatever, right? That's why people emphasize when somebody gets saved that their life is going to change for the better. That's what a lot of evangelists do. They kind of rope them into this poor theory, you know, that, you know, when you come to Christ, I mean, your bank account goes up, you know, the healings are wonderful. You see miracles all over the place, you know, your life will never be the same. And in one sense, they're really, really true about that your life won't be the same. But the lie is that there's going to be suffering. There's that, you know, along the way, you're going to be defeated. Along the way, you're going to learn some things that come by hard knocks that are tough, right, to handle. God's truthful with us, right? He tells us, or he tells them, look at, you know, this taking or depossessing the land here, it's going to be hard. It's going to be hard. You know why they call a battle a battle? Because it's a battle, right? Either that, they call a recess, right? If a battle, you know, wasn't a battle, and every time there was a battle in the Bible, God said, well, let's just tell them it's recess, and they'll come along, right? Because, you know, when I was in elementary or even high school a few years ago, I remember my favorite time was recess or gym class, right? Yeah, most boys would say the same thing. But God doesn't do that. The battle's hard. Guys, get ready. Why does he tell them this? He doesn't tell them this for them to turn and go the other way, but he tells them this so that they would be ready. And I think with us, you know, we need to be ready. I'm not sure what God's got for us today. I'm not sure what God's got for us tomorrow. But we need to be ready, right? What does that readiness look like? Well, you don't send your young boys off to war. You know, you don't, when Vietnam hit, they didn't just take guys off the street and put them in army gear and send them to Vietnam, right? There's usually this period of 6 months, maybe a year, where they trained them, where they prepared them, where they taught them, right? And then they sent them to battle, right? Well, we're in that preparation, right? We come and we get equipped, right, in the scriptures on Wednesday or Sundays or Saturdays or Mondays or whenever them studies are, we get equipped, and we should take advantage of those. But, you know, to say that's it, you know, that's kind of a sad thing for the Christian. We need to be digging deep. We need to be getting into God's Word. We need to be praying more, you know. And why? Because it prepares us for the battle. You know, so when they looked at the journey here and they understood it, they knew the battle was hard and the times were going to be hard, and they really had no chance on their own. They really needed God. But, you know, God here puts them in a position to be humble. To, you know, we kind of talked about that last week, humility. Remember in 8:3, there it says that, so he humbled you and allowed you to be hunger and fed you with manna. God allowed them to be hungry for the reason that they would trust him, that they would that they would call upon heaven and heaven would feed them. Because why? Because they had no other way to go. There was no other options, you know. And when it was provided, right, when God fed them, he fed them not from human means. He didn't feed them from earthly means. He fed them from heavenly means, right? So it takes us to trust the Lord. You know, if we really want to experience heaven, we need to trust the Lord in our earthly lives, you know, and it's a hard thing to do, right? It's not an easy thing. I don't take that lightly. But, so the only way they were going to dispossess these great nations, these fortified cities, was that they would call upon heaven and God would have to do it. Because really there was no hope in themselves. Goes on in verse 3 there, it says, therefore. Why is it therefore? Right? Understand today that the Lord your God is He who goes over before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them and bring them down before you. So you shall drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said to you. Therefore, so knowing what you know, only God is the solution, right? They needed to understand the obstacles, what they were going to be facing, as well as God would do it, right? As He would do it. I get some water into my gills here. It says there that He would go before you. He would cross the Jordan before them. And then it says there that He would cross before them as a consuming fire. And of course, in Exodus, why don't you turn there for a moment? Exodus chapter 24. Verse 12. Let's see. Then the Lord said to Moses, come up to me. This is where the Lord would call him to the mountain, on the mountain, and therefore on Mount Sinai, and be there, and I will give you the tablets of stone and the law and commandments which I have written, that you may teach them. So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has a difficulty, let him go to them. Then Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. Then the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai. And the cloud covered it 6 days, and on the seventh day He called Moses out of the midst of the cloud. I think some people today need to be called out of the midst of the cloud. They're in the clouds. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. It's interesting there that, you know, here in verse 17 it says the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire, which is mentioned here. It was like, it says that it was like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. That wasn't being consumed, by the way, in the eyes of the children of Israel. In other words, there was nothing that could stand before the glory of God. It would just consume you. And that's what it appeared to them as. Therefore, in this case, the Lord went before them as this consuming fire. As a consuming fire, and meaning that as He went, nothing could stand in His way, right? Nothing could stand in His way. He couldn't be overpowered. He wouldn't surrender. God was before them like a consuming fire. When you think of a consuming fire, you think of a total destruction, total decimation, you know, a burnt building perhaps, or whatever it may come to mind but when you think of that. But this is the Lord going before us, going before them, you know. I think they had two realizations here. That one is something that we need to have, is that we can do nothing outside of Christ. You know, one of the realizations I think was that they could do nothing outside of the Lord. You know, in John 15:5 it says, "I am the vine; you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, and bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Without the Lord, we can do absolutely nothing. I mean, we can do a lot of something, but we can't really do what the Lord lays out for us to do, you know, on our own strength. Something that he has to go before us with. The second thing was that things are possible even though they look impossible. If we stick to the Lord. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul speaks there of being content, you know, and of course that is a big word in the church even today, right? How can we be content in our walk? And it says in verse 12 there in chapter 4, it says, "I know how to be abased, I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry." Isn't it something that he had to learn this? And we have to learn this too. How to be full and how to be hungry. You know, sometimes we're good at being full, right? We like that option. We like to be full. You know, we can rejoice in being full, but when it comes to being hungry, that full dependence upon God, you know, oh no, Lord, we need the manna, you know, we need something from heaven to happen, that full dependence on the Lord. And he goes on and he says, both to abound and to suffer need. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He said that he would go before them. He said he will destroy them and bring them down before you. You know, bring them down. Though they were mightier or taller and greater and fortified, God would bring them down so that Israel would be able to destroy them. Drive them out. So Israel could be successful in their request or their quest here. The sovereign and the mighty God would go before them and prepare the path here. And so when we look at this, it doesn't mean that, okay, God's got this and I don't have to do nothing. I can sit back in my easy chair. Because it says here in this stanza of verses, if I can get back to it here. It says here, he will destroy them and bring them down before you. That's what God's going to do. So you shall drive them out. So you shall drive them out and destroy them quickly. So God's going to do something here, but he also expected his people to do something, right? So what's that? God was going to be faithful, so he expected his people to be faithful, right? And today, that's what we pray often, don't we, Adam? We pray, Lord, we know you're faithful, but we want to be faithful. Let us be faithful, you know, and just keep being faithful, right? And so, quickly, destroy them quickly. It was something that God was going to do quickly. And so when Israel marches into the promised land, they face more than just this physical resistance, but it is a people that is spiritually deprived, right? The Canaanites were famous for their pagan rituals. Their ungodliness, their oppression on God's people, and and really their opposition to the Lord. When we look back here in chapter 7, verses, let's see here, verses 2 through 8, it says, And when the Lord our God delivered them over to you, and you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. He said, this is what he said to his chosen people back in 7. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them. You know, I mean, we should take this to heart too, I think, in our day. So many churches are making covenants with the world. And they're saying, well, we'll do it just exactly how the world does it. You know? Nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor their daughters to your sons. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their sacred pillars and cut down their wooden images and burn their carved images with fire. See, it was more, you know, it was more than a physical battle here with these Canaanites and those that possessed the land there in Israel. It was a spiritual thing. It was, you know, God would say, you failed to, you know, you need to do this. You need to destroy this, these altars. You need to destroy these pagan altars and so forth. So, you know, the one thing God didn't do is he didn't keep some and use other things that the world possessed there and or the pagans. He didn't say, it's okay, you know, you just keep your statue of Mary, you know, on your lawn and that's okay, you know. Or, you know, whatever the other idols is, you know, as I think of those people in India, you know, they have many gods. They have gods for everything, right? Hair loss and all that, right? And I imagine. But they also have Jesus. And Jesus becomes sometimes just another god to many in India. And God calls us that, hey, he doesn't want just all these other gods to exist. Even though you're saying you're worshiping him. He wants them all gone. He wants the altars busted down, broken up. He wants them all utterly destroyed. Don't follow their customs. Don't follow their traditions. You know. Make sure that you follow me. And, you know, in chapter 8, that verse 3 there, it says, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. That's how we live. We don't live any other way. We don't live on what the president, you know, what the president says or any politician. We don't live that way. We might take note of it. We might say it's good. We might say it's bad. But we don't live that way. We don't live on every word that they say. We live on every word that God says. That's why we're in the Bible. That's why we, you know, have these studies. Going on, verse 4 there. Do not think in your heart. I love this portion. After the Lord your God has cast you out before you, saying, because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out before you. It is not because of your righteousness or your uprightness of heart that you go in to possess their land. But because of the wickedness of these nations, that the Lord your God drives them out from before you, and that he may fulfill the word which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Therefore, understand that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stiff-necked people. You know, don't think in your heart. Don't think in your heart that your righteousness is what is bringing you into this land. You know, as I look at this, I think about the grace of the Lord even to us today. Don't think that because I'm righteous, my righteousness has somehow allowed God to have me as the pastor here. Right? It's by the grace of God that we are in His fold. Right? Nothing that we did. We can't conjure up. We can't impress God with our righteousness. But really, it shows us here the grace of God. And sometimes, you know, when we get to be legalistic, or when we get high on ourselves, we become like the stiff-necked people. You know, so prideful. So prideful. It says in Proverbs 3:7, it says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." In Romans 12:3, it says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think soberly," meaning think rightly, right? Truthfully. Really, what right do we have in God's kingdom? What right do we have to be used by God? Goes on and says, as God has dealt with each one a measure of faith. I think if we're honest, God has done this thing in us as well. We look at our righteousness, we look at who we were and and even today as who we are today. We might have advanced in our maturity in Christ and so forth, but that doesn't allow us any greater access than anybody else, any other sinner. And so it's really by God's grace and His love for His people, you know, that He distributes His grace and He distributes His mercy. Why? Because it's His love for the stiff-necked people. And we could fit in their shoes very easily. Israel had a very tendency, right, to glory in their righteousness. To say, I'm so glad that I'm not that Gentile, or to say elevate themselves above somebody else, you know. That's a sin, you know, that's a sin. And to think that we are deserving. It would seem that, as we said before, it would seem that this is just a precursor to saved by grace. You know, Ephesians 8, right? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. No one has the right to boast. And goes on in verse 7 there, it says, "Remember, do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that you departed from the land of Egypt until you came to this place. You have been rebellious against the Lord." Again, you know, their stiff-neckedness, I guess you would say, was characterized by their past rebellions. He says there, remember, don't forget. Purpose for them to remember and not to forget was to remind them of their depravity, right? Their need for God himself, how much they needed him. That's why they would look back. It wasn't to sorrow over those or say, oh, you know, just, you know, I see some people, they don't seem to have any victory over their past. That's not what God was trying to do here. He's just trying to remind them of really, they came from dirt, you know. And God, created them to use them. And, it was his doing that they blossomed the way they've blossomed, you know. Nothing that they would have done. I'm going to stop there because the next section, you know, it gets into the rebellion at Horeb. And, you know, we're going to look at the golden calf there a little bit. And, it's kind of a lengthy section. So we're going to stop right here. And you know, I was late, so I'll let you go tonight. Okay. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your goodness, and thank you for your many blessings and for your word, Lord. And boy, Lord, we thank you, Father, for accomplishing that great work on the cross for us, Lord, and for paying for our sins, for extending your hand of grace and mercy into our lives, Lord. We still need all of that, Lord. But we're really thankful, Lord, that you saved us. And may we just continue to draw close to you, Lord, and follow you with all our heart, Lord, and do as you have asked us to do, Lord, and follow after you, Lord. You know, I think of the disciples and so forth. They followed after you. They in many cases left a lot behind to follow you, Lord. So I know that part of following you is sacrificial, Lord, and certainly, you know, show us in our lives where we need to lay things down and follow after you, Lord. And we follow you because we trust you, Lord. We trust you with our path, that you know the direction that we should go, and you know the difficulties, Lord, and you show us how to handle those difficulties. So we're thankful for that, Lord. You point them out, and but we have a part in it, and we're so thankful, Lord. It's not just you destroying the enemy, Lord. It's you going before us and us participating, Lord, with you. And so I just pray, Lord, that we would all just be able to follow after you with all our heart, Lord. We praise you. We thank you, Lord, for a good evening, and ask your safe travels, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.